This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is the sixth in our summer series entitled King Asa, the Good King.
Well, last week, we're continuing in our series of kings and queens. And last week, we talked about the tragic life of King Saul. So much promise, so much possibility, and yet his life ended in tragedy. You need to hear that if you haven't heard it. But this morning I'd like to give you a little bit more background as to the monarchies of Israel. I want to give you a little bit more history. It isn't going to be long, but it's going to be something that you need to know. With the coronation of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, Israel was a united kingdom. They were together. But Saul lasted, and David lasted, and Solomon lasted 40 years apiece. They each had a 40-year reign. It was about 120 years. But when Solomon died, everything started to break up. They each left their mark on the nation. They each had something to contribute. But with the death of Solomon, there was a division that took place. Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was torn into two pieces. That division was due to a number of contributing factors. So let me give you a list of things that broke Israel into two parts. Well, they had fallen into idolatry. They started to put other gods before God. God says that's a no-no. And then they began to be disloyal to God. As they started to bring in other gods, they started to push further and further away from Jehovah God. And then that happened, their sin began to grow. There was a tremendous amount of immorality and sexual perverseness and sexual perversity. It was just on and on and on. Then, interestingly enough, one of the things that broke them up was the fact that they were being heavily taxed and that the taxes were prolonged. And the reason they needed a lot of taxes was because of the lifestyle of the monarch. The kings were living an extravagant life and the people were suffering because of it. And then there was Solomon, the last of the kings, the wisest man who ever lived, but the wisest man who ever lived really blew it. And he was in a number of adulterous relationships, and that adultery was seen throughout the kingdom. And then there were also outside forces who were aggressively going against Israel, and they wanted to destroy that nation. That's still going on today. If it wasn't for Solomon and the strength of his character and the strength of his leadership, he held it all together, but when Solomon died, that was pretty much the end of it. He had a failure of character. And God told him eventually that his failure and the way in which he was living and the effect it was having on the people would have a serious consequence. So God tells this to Solomon before Solomon ever dies, but what did God tell Solomon? That's what I want you to see, which is prophetic. So turn to me, with me to 1 Kings chapter 11 and see what God told Solomon, which came true. God says, when you go, I'm going to break this thing up. I'm going to divide the two kingdoms. And these two kingdoms were very different. Israel was the kingdom to the north, and Judah was the kingdom to the south. The north had 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and by simple math, Judah only had two. And they were the least of the tribes. One was Judah, and one was Benjamin. But the difference between the two was that Judah held firm spiritually. It really was the spiritual head. The kings of Israel were plagued by revolutions. That wasn't the case in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, there were so many attempts at assassinations and so many attempts to overthrow the throne. But Judah faithfully followed the royal line of David. Even though there were dangerous crises and a bunch of bad kings, Judah had a spiritual bond which held them together. Now this morning, I'd like to focus on the one king named Asa. How many have ever studied anything about King Asa? Okay, let's talk about him this morning. By all accounts, he could be labeled the good king. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 to 7, and we'll go through this. Well, interestingly enough, Asa was the son of a godless father. He was a very ungodly man. But Asa wasn't about to let that past be his future. He wasn't a victim of his DNA. He wasn't a victim of his circumstance. He wasn't a victim of his environment. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if he gave all to God, that God would give to him the strength that was needed. Verse 1 says that Asa, was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. That is a contrast to his dad. But he wasn't going to let the history of his dad dictate what he was going to do going forward. Lesson number one, your past doesn't have to be your future. Take a look at Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Now, there are things that hold Christians back in their past. There are things that should have been confessed, and if they were confessed, and if we repented of them, if we asked God to forgive us of those things, they have been forgiven. But there are people sitting here this morning, and there are people listening to us over the radio who prayed that God would forgive them for X, Y, and Z, and guess what? They don't believe God did it. They can't somehow or another put into their mind that they're not victims of their past. They're not prisoners of their past. They're not in bondage to the past. That whatever it was that went before can be forgiven if we come to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sin. You have been forgiven. Don't make the blood of Jesus Christ of no avail. You don't think that that blood can wash away your past, your guilt, your sin, your failures, and your foibles? There's power in that blood. Asa aimed to please God. He was now the king. What would he do with a king's power and with a king's authority? What would he do with his legacy of 41 years as a king? How would history remember him? He wanted to do what was right in God's eyes, and he had no intention of maintaining the status quo. He looked around and said, "This is my kingdom. This is the shape it's in. What am I going to do? Am I just going to rest on my laurels? Am I going to sit back and just continue the mess that's going on? Or am I going to have the courage given to me by God to do something about it? I looked into the soul of my kingdom. I see that at its heart, it is sin sick. I see that there's corruption. I see there are pagan gods. I see there's idol worship. I see sexual depravity. In short, our people have walked away from Jehovah God. And that cancer, that sin has got to be cut out of the heart of the people." He realizes, as the man for his time, he cannot overcome both the internal and external forces arrayed against Judah. He knew that sin was in the house and the enemy was at the door. When he was faced with a neighboring army of 1 million men with hundreds of chariots. They were now standing at the door of the kingdom and they were prepared to advance. They were prepared to overthrow him as the king. They were prepared to take over the land. He had half that number of soldiers, and they weren't a real army. They were basically a militia of guerrilla fighters. Does that sound familiar to anybody historically? Well, with that militia fighters, something wonderful happened. But how did it begin, that wonderful thing? Well, King Asa did what any good commander-in-chief should do. He did exactly what George Washington did when faced during the Revolutionary War with overwhelming forces. It's found in 2 Chronicles 14, 11. And this is what a great leader does, and this is what a great commander-in-chief does, and this is what so many of them have done. Anybody remember what President Abraham Lincoln, who was commander-in-chief at the time, he said, "Lord, give us the faith that right makes right. Give us the faith that right makes might. Help us in this holy cause to overcome. Help us to do the right thing." Lesson number two, God and God alone can help us in our weakness to be strong. Overwhelming odds against you? Does it feel like the world is closing in on you? Does it feel that those nagging past issues, your nagging past sorrows, the hurt, the pain, the guilt, the fear, the jealousy won't let go? Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. You may feel weak to overcome the issues that are in you. And in a way, you are too weak to overcome those issues that are facing you. But with God's help, you're not too weak because God imbues to you His strength. God gives you the patience. God gives you the strength. God gives you the courage to keep on keeping on. On your own, you would fall, you would fail, you'd faint, and you'd want to quit. But if you hang on to God and His promises, He's going to get you through this. When that 1 million-man army with those hundreds of chariots came against Asa's military, his militia, his guerrilla fighters, they won. They beat them. They destroyed them. But they had internal problems that were even greater than those enemies from without. King Solomon had allowed things to happen during his reign which lasted into Asa's reign. And what were they? Idol worship. He got the people into idol worship. And that idol worship became so ingrained into those people, rather than them being defined as being followers of Jehovah God, they were now being defined as followers of these different pagan gods and these idols. The people love their idols. We love our idols. I mean, when you see a teenager and you see them watching some of their favorite musicians, whatever you want to call them these days, you call that music? I don't know what to call it. I don't want to say what I'm really thinking, but I don't know what you call it. But when they follow that, you see the look. I mean, I remember how teenage girls looked at Frank Sinatra. I remember how they looked at Elvis Presley. They're looking the same way at other people today. There's a kind of lost, these are what they call them, idols. American Idol. We have our idols. It isn't just young teenage girls. It's people who worship the almighty dollar. It's people who worship their positions. It's people who worship their power, their situation. It's people who try to lord it over us. We have our idols. It could be another person. It could be a situation. It could be our homes. These people loved their idols, and they were willing to do whatever it took to satisfy them, so they worshiped them. And in that worship, they built great temples, gorgeous altars, high towers, beautiful gardens. They put up those obelisks in their honor. And now Asa was determined that these false gods were destroying the nation. He looked at it and said, these are the source of the immorality. This is the source of my people going in another direction that is not working. He said, I believe what God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what I'm going to do is take decisive action. And so he puts an executive order out that says, I want every idol destroyed. I want the gardens burned down. I want the buildings torn down. And I'll do whatever it takes to demonstrate that I really mean it. Guess what he had to do? He had to go to his grandmother and depose her as queen, because she was a follower of idols. And that's exactly what he did. And then when he had all that accomplished, he commanded that the people would worship the true and living God. He becomes, in effect, the first king evangelist in the world. Revival breaks out. Lesson number 3, God can use you to reach others for Jesus Christ. God can use you. In fact, God wants to use you. In fact, you may be the only vehicle by which God can reach your neighbors. You may be the only vehicle that God can use to reach your neighbor. You know, you're influencing people. You may be influencing them for Christ or not for Christ. You come in contact with a lot of people in the course of your day. Do they even know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? I've told you this story on many occasions. In going to John Jay High School in Brooklyn, New York, I was part of a group called High BA, High School Born Againers. And I went to a couple of the meetings, and I don't know, it was the second or third week. I said, okay, now it's time for you to do something really dramatic and let people know that you're a Christian. You should start carrying your Bible to school. Start carrying the Bible to school. I said, okay, I'm going to try it. So, you know, in those days, we had a lot of books, and we had a belt around them. No knapsacks, no whatever you have on your back. Now we had a strap around them. So I said, I'm going to carry my Bible, and I buried it all the way at the bottom. And beside that, it was black. Nobody would ever know. And so I carried my Bible. And when I went back to the next meeting, and they said, how many carried your Bibles to school? I raised my hand. I did such a great job. They also told us that we should, you know, pray when we have lunch. And I did. I did it something like this. Everybody's there. My friends are there. I think you're going for lunch. I sure hope you're blessed with it. No. Huh? What? Me? What? Pray? No. I'm just scratching. So here we come. And they said, you carried your Bible. This is great. Now, here's what we want you to do. And then they went and they opened up this case and they pulled out covers for our Bibles. Now, you see, you can hide this. It's dark. But the covers they gave us were cherry red. And they had big white lettering, the Holy Bible. There was no way I can hide that thing. And now I got it. And there it is, as bright red as it could possibly be. That's not the way he wanted the nation of Israel. He wanted them to speak about God. He wanted to give them the courage. He wanted them to reach out to people. You know, God uses people to reach people for Jesus. We've had the experience of some wonderful evangelists in this country. Charles Spurgeon, Dwight Moody, Billy Sunday, the Wesley brothers, Billy Graham. This is just a partial list of the people who God has used to speak the Bible, the gospel across the generations. And God can use you and God can use me to bring revival to your corner of the world. And P.S., that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to use you. Listen to Acts 1:8. Well, where is that for you? In other words, you have to leave the country to do this? Jerusalem. That's your own home and your circle of acquaintances. Who are the people in your circle? Those are your mission. And then you can do Samaria, which is your neighborhood and the places where you work. People you meet in ShopRite. You know, I love to ask people their names wherever I go. And a lot of times it opens up a lot of conversation. Sometimes it doesn't. But it's a wonderful way to meet people and expand your influence. And thirdly, the uttermost part of the earth is wherever God plants you. It may be if you're a sales rep in a new territory. It may be if you own a business and you got bought out or sold out and you went to another place and you have to work there, maybe that's it. Maybe it's another ladies group you've gone to. Maybe it's an exercise group you've gone to. Maybe it's the hospital. Maybe it's doctor visits. God plants you there for a purpose, and he plants me there for a purpose. With God's help, you can do these things, and you can tear down the idols in your life that are keeping you and keeping me from doing what it is that God would have us to do. Lesson number 4. God can change the direction of your life and the life of a nation. We hear so many times that the country is headed in the wrong direction. How does that change? Well, if we were honest and we looked in our own lives, how many times can we say of ourselves that I'm heading in the wrong direction? If the whole is equal to the sum of its parts, part of the reason the nation is heading in the wrong direction is because we as individuals are heading in the wrong direction. And God can change that. 2 Chronicles 14:7. It's amazing what can happen in your life when you are one with the Lord. You can start afresh. You can prosper in the things that your hands are going to do. You can see a new direction in your life. Why be satisfied with the way you're going? Why be satisfied with the status quo? Why be satisfied with the way things have been, used to be, will be? You have something to do about it. King Asa decided, and this is part of his legacy to you and me this morning, he wasn't going to let the status quo continue. He was going to do something about it. God can change the direction of your life and the life of this nation. Asa inherited a polluted civil environment. The particular sins of that nation were what defined them and became who they were. They couldn't see how far they had drifted because they didn't want to look. How many people in our country don't want to look at the real problem that's putting us in the wrong direction? We're not looking at ourselves first. How many parents are taking their kids to movies that are rated R when those children shouldn't be there? How about the curse words that our kids are saying in kindergarten and first grade and second grade? And when you ask them, where'd you hear it? They said, at home. It starts here. It took a godly king who wanted to please God to begin the process of opening their eyes. Leadership, godly leadership. Leadership is either eye-opening or eye-closing. It's either revealing the things that are wrong or concealing the things that are wrong. It is either permitting or condemning the nation's sin sickness. What kind of leadership is in your home? What kind of leadership is in your church? What kind of leadership is on your job? What kind of leadership is there in the nation? Because these things are not mutually apart. They're not exclusive one of another. It starts at the home. It starts in your heart. When Judah repented of their sin, they turned back to God. Verse 7 says, then they prospered. During that period of revival, they went back to working. They built up their cities. They were at peace. After decades of decline, they were heading in the right direction. Lesson number 5. It takes courage to change. People hate change. Whatever it is, people hate change. We're so comfortable in set in our ways that if anything changes, we are completely off the mark and we don't know what to do. But I got news for you. Whether you embrace change or not, it's coming into your life. I mean, when we look back over the last 40 years of our country and see how much it's changed, personally, I hate this change. But change came to us, whether we liked it, embraced it, forsook it, or not. It's coming. It's here. How do we handle it? Sin is in the DNA of our flesh. It doesn't go down without a struggle. It doesn't get defeated without submission to the power of God's word in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Sins don't die overnight. Victory over some sin is a process. Victory over other sins will happen only when we go home to be with the Lord. This is a lifelong adventure you and I are on. You can't tell how you're doing in chapter 3 when you've got 15 other chapters to read. What chapter are you in your life? Is it a chapter filled with defeat and disappointment? I got news for you. There are tears tonight, but joy comes tomorrow. Maybe when the page turns, things will be better. Things will be different. But in the meantime, you're in God's hands. You cannot be crushed. You cannot be defeated. Victory is on the way. There is victory over sin. And that victory over sin came 2,000 years ago on a cross called Calvary. Jesus shed his blood and gave hope to us of being able to be more than conquerors of those things that would corrupt us and destroy us. It takes courage to take a stand for Jesus Christ to your family. I forget, we were listening to something, a workshop, and somebody said something about, are you a caring person or whatever? I forget exactly what the phrase was, what the verb was. Are you a something? And the person answered and said, ask my friends. How much of a Christian are you? Ask your family. Ask your children. Ask your spouse. Ask the people closest to you. The light that shines brightest shines closest to home. 67% of New Jerseyans self-identify as Christians. 67%. Now, that's gone down about 12 points over the last 7 years. But 67%? What would happen if today every one of those 67 stood up and said, enough of the corruption in New Jersey is enough? What if 67% of us got up out of our pews and went out onto the streets, 67%, and said, that's it. No more corruption. Get them out of here. Something would happen. Asa's example of doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord is the operative phrase that made his reign great. If that happened here, corruption would vanish from our state. Because of these 67, I wonder how many are taking bribes. Of the 67%, how many are giving bribes? How many know that something is going on and won't talk about it? How many won't be whistleblowers because they don't have the courage to do it? How many are satisfying themselves with the status quo because they're gaining from it? How many of us are too afraid to speak out for what the ramifications are of corruption? Lesson number 6. Our lives and the life of our nation will find peace when and only when our conflict with God ends. 2 Chronicles 14:6. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no more wars in those years because the Lord had given him rest. This is the political season. It started early. Everybody's promising to remake America. The key to remaking and restoring America to its former greatness, if there is such a thing, is found in the essence of King Asa's reign. If there's anything that we can learn, it's what we can learn from him today. The future of America's greatness depends on whether we will be a good and godly people, because a good and godly people shape a good and godly nation. I want to read something to you from a book entitled America's God and Country. And it's on page 204 and 205, just a few selections. It's about Alexis de Tocqueville, 1805 to 1859. He was a famous French statesman, historian, and social philosopher. Beginning in 1831, he and Gustave de Beaumont toured the country of America for the purpose of observing the American people and their institutions. His two-part work, which was published in 1835 and 1840, was entitled Democracy in America. It has been described as, quote, the most comprehensive and penetrating analysis of the relationship between character and society in America that's ever been written. In it, he related, quote, upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceive the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. I do not know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion. Who can search the human heart? But I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of the Republican institutions, not Republican Party. That's the Republic. This opinion is not peculiar to a class of citizens or a party. It belongs to the whole nation and to every rank of society. In the United States, the sovereign is religious. The sovereign authority is religious. Now listen, there is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. Who's rewriting history? To say that America was never a Christian country and the founders were not Christian and this was not a country founded on Christian, Judeo-Christian principles. And there can be no greater proof of its utility and its conformity to human nature than that its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation of the earth. Listen, politicians, everybody running for power in the United States. Listen, those of you who want to be president of the United States out there. I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her power and her genius. Ready? America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. We need to learn the lesson of King Asa to be a good and godly leader and in turn see a good and godly country. Amen? Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours start Sunday, June 28th.
Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend.
Regular hours will resume Sunday, September 13th.